Spirit leads. Amen. He does. The Holy Spirit. And so this is a prayer we're going to look at in Colossians. You might have seen a verse on the board as you came in. But I just thought I'd start with a little bit of a personal testimony, because we've got new folks in the church who may have not have heard some of this aspect of God's prompting or leading in a time where I was a little bit fearful. And I ended up in Amsterdam, and my previous experience there wasn't good, and I'd actually left the city almost after staying in a Christian youth hostel, thinking this is a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah, just thinking, you know, conservative South Africa, never been exposed to anything, let alone prostitution visible on the streets, and I was like, oh no, I'm getting out of here. And this lady was literally chasing me down the road on a Sunday morning for business. I was like, people are going to church in South Africa, and what's happened here is like, this is scary. So when God said, go back to Amsterdam, I'm like, are you sure, Lord? And when I got there, I couldn't find accommodation. I went to the Christian youth hostel. They said, all right, we're full. I was like, God, you brought me here. I managed to hitchhike and get all the way from Belgium with like two lifts. So you've brought me, and I feel you prompted me to come here. And I was in a bit of, and I suddenly remembered a prophetic word someone had given me in America. Said, if you're in trouble, I just saw a fountain. I think you need to go. I don't know why. It's just the strangest word or picture God's given me. And that word came back to my, and I'm thinking, I'm in a city of canals, but there I look up and there's a fountain. I'm like, oh, wow. So I'm at this, close to this fountain, and sitting there and thinking, okay, now what, you know? And I mean, who comes up to somebody on the street and says, look, if you want a good meal, there's a... And I almost felt maybe that was an Elijah moment under the broom tree, and you know, going the angel giving some good food to him. And anyway, I ended up having a meal. I felt a whole lot better. And then I started reading through Proverbs chapter 16, and I got to verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. So I was like, okay, God, I'm going to commit whatever you want to do here. I'm going to commit to you. And then I carried on reading, and it said, in the hearts, their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. So I said, Lord, the plans in my heart are many, but won't you direct my steps? As I get up from here, won't you just lead me step by step where I'm meant to go? I literally said those two quick prayers on the back of these rainbow revelation words out of Proverbs 16, chapter 16. And then I got up, walked through the red light district, and just made straight back to the Christian youth hostel, which is right in the heart of the red light district. And I was like, and then they looked at me and they said, it was late. It was around 6-7 o'clock at night. And there was, I mean, you're desperate. The sun's gone down. You're thinking, where am I going to find a place to stay? And they kind of said, we'll put you up on. I think they felt sorry. You know, it's quite rough on the streets. We'll give you a mattress for the night. So I slept there. And the next morning they said, Do you want to work here? I must have shared some testimonies about Jesus that night, because they just came up to me and said, do you want to work here? I said, Lord, now I know why you've brought me here. For the next 2 weeks, I went out with a Canadian evangelist team on skateboards and long hair and wild characters. And they were, you know, evangelizing and testifying and witnessing to pimps and prostitutes. And I was joining them. And I basically washed and cleaned the hostel. So that was a dramatic moment in my life. And there was other, I mean, I could go on to explain other divine moments or encounters on the street with people. And I would love to go further. But just to say that, you know, God, the Spirit leads. The Spirit leads. That's the point. And when we came to the UK, or before we came to the UK, God confirmed the call upon our lives to come here. And he said this particular scripture that I got to receive the scripture independent of Bibi. She was nursing her dad, who was terminally ill in another city. Anyway, we had this friend from England who came for a meal, and we gave her, a cake, because we gave her a birthday cake. And she had stayed on our property. And anyway, she said, you know, the most amazing thing is that my dad's bought a new car in the UK, and my brother's got his old car, and my brother's car is waiting for you in the UK. I said, really? I was like, you know what God's just given me? I'll give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you'll know that I'm the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. I was like, what? And then Bibi said, I got that scripture and I haven't even told you, Russ. And she said, while she was praying with, or while she was with her dad, God gave her that scripture. And so there was that, as to bring confirmation to our hearts that God's, and you're the treasure, really. Friends, I felt more and more that this is the treasure. You know, Gateway's the great treasure, the hidden treasure in secret places. And then also that I will summon someone from a far off land to fulfill my purpose. That what I've said, I will bring about. That what I've planned, that will I do. Also from Isaiah, this time, chapter 46. So those two scriptures were a great encouragement to us. And so now we're going to look at Paul. He's praying, and he's praying for the prayer, or he's praying for the church in Colossae, and he's praying for them to hear God. It's a good prayer to pray. And shows the desire in his heart that they may have a deep, intimate relationship with God. And hearing God's not about hearing, or is about hearing his plans for us, not presenting our plans for his approval. In other words, hear my plans, Lord, won't you rubber stamp them? That's not how it works. It's like, God, here I am, your servant, lead me, guide me, direct my steps. And what are your plans for me, Lord? It's about hearing what he's doing, aligning our lives with his will and his purpose. So the goal of this preach is to stir desire to hear God and give some, I want to say, practical handles as to the how. Psalm 27, it kind of came out in the worship this morning. It says to dwell and draw near to the Lord's presence, inquire of him, that people encounter him in gathering to meet him. And I, you know, in these times, pre-service, pre-meetings, I often pray for God's manifest presence and that people will meet God. And when we gather as a church, we won't go out the same way we came in. And so this psalm, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In our beholding is our becoming. I don't know if that's correct grammar. As we behold, whatever we behold and whatever we look upon will become transformed by. There's a truth in that, friends. And you see that in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, your face is shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives, and I love this, this is the Message translation, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful. Don't you know you are beautiful? As God enters your lives, or our lives, and become like him. Let me repeat that. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Who doesn't want to fall in love with the Jesus in you? Even those who throw out, God said to me, don't often hear as clearly as they claim to. And so hearing God is probably one of the most beautiful aspects of our relationship with God, but obviously and arguably the most difficult to learn, to discern the voice of God, to hear, is this God or is this me? Or and so it says in John 5 verse 37, he's speaking to those who are listening to him, and Jesus said, you've never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. And he's speaking that to a group of people who prided themselves on knowing and memorizing every detail of God's word. They were experts on God's word, but had never really heard him. And so while hearing God is not easy, the reality is of really, I think a picture is a beautiful picture, is a parent speaking to their child. It's the most natural thing. It's an instinctive state of relationship. And so Paul prays, and we go straight into the prayer, Colossians 1:9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask, and I think this is on the board, God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. In that is salvation. So he prays that they'll have a knowledge of his will, what he's saying, what he's wanting, what he's doing. Not just have an inkling, but to have a full knowledge. So God is speaking to, God is leading and his people in this great Bible theme throughout the Word of God. Right back, let's go back to Abraham. I mean, you can choose many, but I'm just choosing a few here. He was shown by God where to go. And interestingly, this was the scripture that was spoken at Bibi and I's wedding by the officiating minister. He quoted this very verse. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'll show you. And thank goodness he was obedient. Moses was given clear instructions as to the tabernacle to be built, as well as David with regards to the temple, and even Ezekiel. They were all given very specific instructions. Exodus 25, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And then David in 1 Chronicles 28, 12, and also verse 19, he gave him the plans of all that the Spirit, see that, the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. And then it goes on in verse 19, all this David said, I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan. Though he didn't get to build it, Solomon got to build it, he made provision because he knew that, who's a quantity surveyor? I think he's gone out. Rob's gone out to the children's church. But they're so critical. If you got the plans and you don't know the stuff to fulfill those plans. But I mean, David laid up the stuff to do the work of the building of the temple. And then Ezekiel, the man said to me, son of man, look carefully and listen closely and pay attention to everything I'm going to show you. For that is why you've been brought here. Tell the people of Israel everything you see. So specific, so detailed. I mean, you could talk about Noah and the dimensions of the ark. Apparently, shipbuilders are still using those dimensions because they are perfect in terms of shipbuilding. So the Israelites, I remember being struck by this. You know, we often think, oh, they had a pillar of fire at night and they had a cloud by day. But actually, it was a cloud by day and night, and there was a fire inside the cloud at night. But they were led day and night, except, you know, they had to, when the cloud moved, they needed to move. That was their, wouldn't it be so much easier if we just had a cloud that we could just follow? Wake up in the morning, is the cloud there? Yes, yes. Okay, go back to sleep. Numbers 9:17. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. And wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. And in verse 18, at the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. And at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. And then the prophets, Hebrews 1 verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various places. And then the wise men, they were also led by a star. Well, they were led by the Spirit through a star. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And then Jesus, he shepherded his disciples. It says he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He leads them, love leads and feeds. And then verse 4, when he had brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So he's with his disciples and he led them. The final instructions when he pointed to another that would lead them after he returned to heaven. And the another was the Holy Spirit. And for the sake of time, I think I'll read these two, three verses just to give context. In John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Never to leave you, never to forsake you. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And there was other encouragements when you get hauled before judges or authorities, and he'll give you the words to speak in your defense. And there's just so much encouragement in these passages. You know, the truth will set free, and the Holy Spirit will lead us into that truth. Isn't that an encouragement? Yes. Acts 1, the disciples needing to choose a replacement for Judas, they resorted to casting a lot, or lots, which is an Old Testament practice. It was the last time that they used that particular method to find God's will, because they had the Holy Spirit from there on out. And from then on, the disciples would find their leading in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives is proof that God is our Father. Romans 8:14, for those who led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Why does God, what is the reason that God leads us? People, and you've probably, all of us have been in this position, we've asked God to lead us in particular aspects of our lives. And should I relocate overseas? Do I need to take that job, or, you know, go to that particular place to buy a property? You know, is that going to be? Because he says, even in Acts 17:17 or Acts 17:32, it says he knows the exact times and places where we should live. So, you know, do I marry this person? I mean, I remember going to the Lord and asking, you know, do I know she's called to the nations? Do I wait for the call of God on her life to be evident? Do I wait for God to speak to her? I was asking God all these questions, trying to seek counsel and wisdom. And God said, do you believe I've brought you to her? Then I'll work it out. He gave me that settledness. And, you know, do I change churches? I mean, those are key questions, friends. Before you walk out of some offense, or maybe you didn't like what was said or done, or weren't greated or weren't loved, or weren't, you know, anyway, there could be other reasons. Don't leave for the wrong reasons. Leave because God moves you on. And in these verses, Paul prays for the leading and speaking of the Holy Spirit for many reasons, different reasons. And it's to align with God's purposes, not people's purposes, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So that was the one point there, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing of him. It centered around the pleasure of God, not the pleasures of man. He was praying that they would hear God so that they would do what he had wanted them to do, be what he wanted them to be, and that way please God himself. And then the second thing that we see out of this prayer is bearing fruit in every good work. God's glorified when you bear his fruit. Take root, bear fruit. It brings glory to God. Not just any fruit, it's fruit the result of dwelling, remaining, being attached to, connected to the Lord Jesus. And I love this illustration, you know, when you have a plant and the plant's trying to, and you are nourishing it and you're watering it, and but then it doesn't help to keep uprooting the plant to see how the roots are doing. That doesn't make sense. So we don't want to just keep uprooting ourselves here, there, wherever. We've got to take root, bear fruit. Take root and bear fruit. Third thing, growing in the knowledge or growing in the knowing. It's probably not correct grammar, but anyway, I like it. Growing in the knowing of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The hearing of his voice ultimately caused them to know him better, to know God more and to love him better. And desire for these qualities creates an atmosphere that God and his people can best hear him and learn to know his voice. And so Jesus demonstrated this so perfectly, the purpose of hearing God the Father. In John chapter 5, just a couple of verses from this chapter, Jesus gave them this answer, very truly, or truly, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do that which he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also, or also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is himself is doing. And then verse 30, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And also, John chapter 6, for I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. That's why the Lord's prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. And then also John 8:28. For Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Isn't that, imagine if we could echo those words. Surrender, friends, is the posture from which we best hear God. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Speak. Your servant is listening. Samuel, the little child Samuel. Mary, do it, Lord. Let it be unto me as you've spoken. So, friends, how do we hear God? And I love Bob Mumford. He was a great Bible teacher. He is still alive. He's still speaking. I saw his Christmas message and I sent it to a friend who loves all his teachings. I'm dating myself here because he's been a great teacher, a worldwide teacher. But he used an illustration of harbor lights. And he says, you know, when you come into a harbor, you need these lights to align so that you've got clear passage, because there's maybe rocks and hidden obstacles. And as long as you get those lights lined up, then you can go into the harbor, a safe passage. And so spiritually, what are those harbor lights? And I think you would all, first of all, say, his word. Yes, his word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. It cannot dwell in us if we've not taken it in. It's possible to read the Bible and not hear God, but it's almost impossible to not read the Bible and hear him. You've got to read the word. It's his living letter, his living word to you and me. It speaks. So it's vital to get into a discipled or a discipline, really. A disciplined and uncomplicated pattern of reading the Bible every day. And there's lots of reading plans. I particularly like the YouVersion Bible app on my phone because it's got lots of reading plans. Some of them just short, but the Bible in a Year by the HTB guys, Nikki Gumbel, fantastic. And then there's also... I've mentioned Bible Project, also really good. 150 films. If you're more a visual learner, I want to say that's probably really good for you because it's pictorial and it's going through and explaining that book. And I found it. I'm going through both actually at the moment, and I'm really enjoying those. There are many profound verses about God's word and the place it should hold in our hearts and our priorities. Isaiah 66, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Friends, I've got to grow in that, friends, that the word actually, you know, pierces my heart and I come. We don't elevate ourselves over the word. You know what I mean by that? We let the word speak and we come under the word. The word is the final authority, absolute, inerrant, authoritative. It's not us elevating, well, I think it should mean this or that. Psalm 119, the whole of Psalm 119, but I'll just quote a few verses. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. How important is God's word to you? Does that mean all you have to do is read the Bible and you'll hear God? No, there is more to it. There's a difference between the generic word of God and the specific word of God. The whole Bible is God's word, but he's not speaking the whole Bible to you at the same time. If it was, this, just think about it, 66 books, 31,100 verses. God's not speaking all 31,000 verses to you at the same time. Thank goodness. We study the whole Bible. We listen to the part he's speaking to or highlighting now. And so how do you know what's the general word and that which is highlighting? Well, let's go on to the next point. His people. God uses his people to highlight his word to us through the wisdom and the gift of prophecy that can, you know, be helpful. But that's never isolated. You don't just take it and receive it blindly or conclusively. The Lord's said through that person. Did that line up with the word? Is that what God's already saying to you? Is it confirmation? So I'm very wary of words that are directive. If somebody gives you, I've got a word of the Lord for you, that's, you know, just think, let me submit that, let the Lord speak to me if it's directive. You know, change your job or church or marriage partner. That's not God. I can tell you that. Well, the marriage partner, it's like, sorry. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but these gifts that God gives are for a great source of encouragement and confirmation. God uses both. If you look at Jethro and Moses, they had wisdom. Jethro was speaking to Moses and giving him instruction. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen to me now and I'll give you some advice, and may God be with you." Take perspective. Take counsel. Seek counsel. There's safety in the counsel of many. Bible teaches that. Paul and Timothy, this is where Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you might fight the battle well. So why is this gift of prophecy the gift to be most desired by Christians? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, eagerly desire the greater gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. I think because it's a gift that helps people most hear God. It edifies, it builds up, it exhorts, it encourages us. It even comforts us. It consoles us. I can remember distinctly as I was going through these notes, I was just thinking there was a time where I just felt this lady, and I ministered from the pulpit. She was right at the back of the auditorium. It was a massive auditorium where I come from. And there was this lady who had been through some grief. And I just suddenly started to minister comfort to her by the spirit of prophecy. And she was weeping. God wants to do that more and more. I want to encourage us, stir it up, stir it up. Fan into flame the gift that's within you. And then as spirit, and I'm going to go through the next ones a lot faster because time's a bit short. But the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to us. He's the one who does the highlighting of scriptures. Have you ever had that light bulb moment? This is a very small light bulb. It's like the light bulb came on. I mean, the lights came on. This is a fridge light. I think it is. But anyway, but maybe you just open the fridge door. Wow, the light came on. I saw it. And so how do we learn the language of the Holy Spirit? What does his voice sound like? I think it's like a child with a parent and even maybe a teacher and mentor. I mean, those are good examples. It's not a quick fix. You've got to learn. And it's not like, we've got grandchildren. It's not like a couple of days or a week or a month, and then they just understanding everything we're saying. It takes time. It does take time, and it's not like the whole English vocabulary is downloaded in one moment. I wish it was. Though being a son, he learned obedience. It says in Hebrews 5 verse 8, speaking of Jesus. The more a child spends time in the presence of the parents and teachers, the more they'll learn to communicate. The more we give ourselves to God things, prayer, worship, his word, church, fellowship, the more familiar his voice will become to us. And the more we desire the infilling of the Holy Spirit and all the spiritual gifts, the more we'll learn what his voice sounds like. So it is progressive. And think of Jonah, you know, he's an example. And don't ask for the next thing when you haven't done the previous thing. Go back to Tarshish. No, don't go back to Tarshish. Go back to Nineveh, because that's where God said you should originally go. And then the final fourth thing about the harbor lights is peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If you don't have peace, when in doubt, leave it out. When you have the peace of God, step and keep following the witness of the Spirit or the peace of God. And if there's a disturbance, then it's not God's voice you're listening to. And even if the voice makes sense, it might be a good option. The circumstances might line up. But if there's no peace, don't go there. It's peace that enabled Noah to build a boat before there was rain, while everyone thought he was bonkers, that he was crazy. It was the peace that enabled Abraham to pack up his entire life, head into the desert. It was the peace that enabled the innocent prisoner, Joseph, to run the administration in the prison that he found himself in. It's the peace that enabled the pregnant virgin to surrender to the Lord's will. It's the peace that enabled a dying Stephen to commit his spirit to the Lord as the stones were flying upon him. You just got to look for those harbor lights to line up. And we're desiring to hear the voice of God. Give ourselves to His Word, His people, the Holy Spirit, and His peace. Amen. Amen. And so as I mentioned, as I read Colossians 1:12, the gospel says that we can give joyful thanks to the Father. He's qualified through Jesus us to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light, not the kingdom of darkness. God wants to translate us from the kingdom, if we've not already been taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So that's my encouragement this morning, that we would be translated by the power of the Spirit as we put our trust in Him, that we're born again, born of the Spirit, from the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness, or to the kingdom of light. So Lord, thank You this morning that we can look to You, our Savior, our Redeemer, our King, our Master, our Lord, our everything. You are a rescuer. Your arm is mighty to rescue and save and deliver us from the kingdom of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of light. How glorious, how wondrous, how marvelous the message of the cross and the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.